Friends, I'm turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and to verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And our emphasis is on the B. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Friends, we are still on our topic of the spiritual warfare. The war, the battle between Christians and the enemy of our souls, Satan. We have a battle with him according to Revelation, which we are going to read very soon. But let me remind you once again about the book of Ephesians. We have said that it is about the church, how the church will grow, the equipment God has given us to build his church, and how the church will grow, and how we can also grow as individuals in the church. Because when we grow, then the church also grows. So, like I said, from 1 to 3, it's about what we have, God has given us. And from 4 to 6, is how to use them, how to use the equipment that we have. We have talked about how to walk in love, how to walk in light, how to live as Christians, how to use everything that God has given us. Now we have come to the battle itself, how to fight the battle itself. And let me remind you once again that this is the only prescribed way of fighting this battle. Any other attempt will fail. As we were just singing from hymn number 480, please let me just point one thing to you. 180 version 1 there. He said, a mighty fortress is our God. God is a mighty fortress for us. But when you go down there, he said, for still our ancient foe is the devil, our ancient enemy. He does seek to work us woe, to put us into trouble. And his craft and power are great. The devil's power and his craftiness is so great. You know, he says that an arm with cruel hate, he hates us. The person is powerful and he hates us. And on earth, it's not his equal. There's no one on earth that can stand him. So people think they can just stand somewhere and hoot at Satan and they say they defeated him. They can do all sorts of things and they think they can defeat him. The devil, he said, no one can stand him in this world. That's why beginning he said, a mighty fortress is our God. It is only our God who can lead us to win the battle. So this is his way of winning the battle. So if you go outside, like we learned in the morning, if you go outside and do it your own way, you will fail. It is only when you go according to his will. As we have said, the proof of this is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Say, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. This is the enemy we are fighting for, somebody who has been cast down here, and he was with God. He knows everything about God and about us. He knows how to get everybody. He knows what is in your heart. He knows the way to get you. So you can't fight him on your own. You can't fight him through any other means except through our Lord and Savior and the word of God which he has given us. So this is what Apostle Paul is telling us here. After telling us all the other ways of working, now he shows us how to put on the armor. The armor are like the accoutrements, the equipment that we use to fight. Soldiers use to fight. So the picture is like a Roman soldier who is dressed for war. And that's the kind of soldiers we are. We are dressed for war with Satan. So Paul tells us how to fight that battle. And then he lists 6 spiritual armor that we should put on. First, he says the belt of truth. We have learned about all these things. The truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. The truth about life, who we are, why we are what we are, and what we can become by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, the breastplate of righteousness. How can you be righteous? You have to put on that of Christ. Like we learned in the morning, there's nothing you can do to please God. Christ is our righteousness. We believe in Him, and He imputes His righteousness unto you. Then you talk about the sandals or the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You must understand the gospel. You must know the way of salvation and be able to tell others. All these are the armor that you are going to put on to fight the battle. Then the shield of faith. You need faith to be able to fight the battle. Then the helmet of salvation. And now we have come to the sword of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul says, which is the word of God. The sword that he's talking about, the sword is the word of God. So now, in other words, Apostle Paul is saying that, can you imagine a soldier carefully putting on all these pieces of armor together to protect himself and then going into a battle without a weapon? How can that happen? That you are fully protected, you are going, but how are you going to fight the battle? You are defending yourself, but how about the offensive, the person that you are going to fight? How can you face the person if you don't have anything to fight with? And that would be suicidal. If you go like that, you will easily be killed. We know that David could go against Goliath without wearing any of Saul's armor. He didn't wear any armor. He went at him. But he took his weapon. Even though he didn't have any armor on, as for the weapon, he had it. You know, so while the other pieces of armor that we have considered were necessary, or what we have talked about, even though they were necessary, we need the sword, which is what we use in the battle in an offensive way, without which we are going to lose. So if a soldier goes without this sword, even if the enemy is able to stand against the enemy's attack, he cannot kill the enemy. With what will he kill the enemy? You can't kill the enemy with any of the armors. You need the sword to be able to kill the enemy. Only the sword could do that. So the soldier without a sword wouldn't last even a minute. If the enemy comes closer, the combat kind of war, when they come closer, you don't have any sword, you can't fight. So the sword shows us that Satan doesn't just shoot at us from a distance. He comes closer to kill. So to survive any of that and conquer, we must also take on the, when we are able to use the sword. So he says to stand firm against the enemy, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So he's telling us that whilst all the other armors represent something, the truth, the righteousness, the salvation, the sword also is the word of God. We have two types of sword in such battles. One was a large one that so they can use both sides, you know, to hack the enemy. But I think what Apostle Paul has in sight here is the shorter one, the two-edged one, which is, I think, the type that Peter used to cut that Marcus ear. That's the kind of sword that he's talking about. So Paul identifies this sword as coming from the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, this is the word of God. He identifies it, that it comes from the Holy Spirit. And this reminds us of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and narrow and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That is what Hebrews describe the word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, than any of the swords that we have just described. So, in this verse, he was referring to the written word, the word as is in the scriptures. But in our text, Paul is talking about the spoken word. The spoken word. But even though we talk about the spoken word, it is the written word that is spoken, isn't it? So it is the same thing. It is the written word that it is spoken. So it comes to be the same. So in other words, the written word is the basis for the specific sword which can be used, which is the spoken word. So Paul's point is that the church must be armed with and use scripture to defeat the enemy. You see? So if, apart from defending yourself, to actually defeat him, you must use the word of God. Not your strategy. Not your whatever you think is to use the word of God. That is why here he says that the word of God is powerful. It's not any revelation. It's not any kind of sign and miracle. It is the word of God. The word is power. And that is what Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize here. So he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The scriptures as we have now. So this teaches us two things. First, he said the Holy Spirit is the source of the word. And we know when he said the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of the word. So by the sword of the word, Paul means that the sword comes from the Spirit. And what he means is that the Spirit originated the sword, which Paul identifies as the word of God. And then Paul, in the same thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is clear here that the word of God is enough for everything that we need. Everything. You don't need any special kind of prayers. You don't need any special kind of appointment as people are talking about. The word of God, everything that you need is in the word. And Christ himself will come there later when he himself used the word to defeat the enemy. So when Apostle Paul says the word is inspired, literally, it's like God breathed. God breathed. God's Spirit breathed out the word through human authors. Even though human beings wrote it, it is God who breathed into them for them to write. And he was using their unique and their styles and their personalities. But the final result is that the written word came to us from God. Some people refer to the Bible as God in print. It is God, the word of God that we have now. That is why in Hebrews chapter 1, he says that God who at some times past spoke through prophets has in the last day spoken through his son. And who is his son? Who is, he says he has spoken through his son. And who is his son? The son is the word. Because the Bible said in John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So Christ is the word. He has spoken through him. So the word is enough for us in everything that we do. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And when you talk about move, this move, it pictures the wind moving a sailing vessel. How it is moved. That is how God also breathed the word into the minds of those people to write down. Charles Holt, one of the best authors when it comes to theological books, he said, inspiration was an influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of his mind and will. They were in such a sense the organs of God that what they said, God said. That is why most of them, the prophets, they will say, and God said. God said. It is said. It is said by who? It is said by God. So even though men were saying it, men were writing it, it is God who put in their minds to read. Let's see what John Wesley II said regarding the divine authorship of scripture. He said the Bible must have been written by God, or good men, or bad men, or good angels, or bad angels. But bad men and bad angels would not write it because it condemns bad men and bad angels. And good men and good angels would not deceive by lying about its authority and claiming that God wrote it. And so the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by God, who is the Holy Spirit, inspired men to record his words, using the human instrument to communicate his truth. So the word that we are talking about is the word of God. It is God who breathed. That is why there can never be any mistake in the scriptures. If you find any controversy in the scriptures, it is you who don't understand. It can never be anything wrong, because God cannot not make a mistake. So it is a proof that God is the one who inspired men to write the scriptures. So the Bible comes to us from the Holy Spirit. It is as reliable as God is. Because God is reliable, his word is also reliable. It is unthinkable that God of the truth will inspire errors and contradiction. That is why I say, if you find any contradiction or error in the Bible, it is you who don't understand. If you pray to God, God will give you a proper understanding. By the way, when Paul equates the sword of the Spirit with the word of God, he is assuming that the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity, God in three. The Holy Spirit is part of God. So it is God who wrote this thing. So contrary to what some people are saying, especially the cult, the Jehovah's Witnesses and so, that they don't believe in the Trinity as God being one, the Father. But we know that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Yet they are one. But not three gods, but one God. You see, sometimes it becomes difficult to understand. But that is God saying it. That is three in one God. He called it mysterious three in one God. They are the same with equal powers, same nature, but different titles. That is what the Bible is teaching us. So before we leave this friend, I want to point out that the Holy Spirit always works in conjunction with the Word. That is why when somebody says that something has been revealed to him, compare that to scriptures. God will not reveal anything to somebody when it is already in the scriptures. See, so when people say they have some revelation, God is telling them something, find out if it is in the scriptures. If it is in the scriptures, then God will not go and reveal it to somebody again. We will read and understand the scriptures. It is not in conformity with the scriptures. It is not true. It's as simple as that. So if people claim that they have revelation that they have and they are from the Spirit, and those ones are contradictory to the scripture, they are deceived. The Spirit never contradicts the Word. And also, when we come to the Word, we need the Spirit to also give us an insight. The one who wrote the Word is the one who can understand it and who can help us also to understand it. So to study the Word of God academically is wrong. You may understand it somehow, but when the Holy Spirit has not revealed it to you, your understanding will not be complete. So to study the Word academically, even in the original languages or what, but without reliance on the Holy Spirit, may yield an information, but not the power that we need. You can have information, some knowledge about God, but not the power. That is why I say people can't see the power of God because they study the Bible intellectually. Not from their heart. They are not giving themselves to God for the Spirit to let them use the Word. So they are not seeing the power of God. Otherwise, God cannot lie. When God says, if you do this, I will do that, he will do exactly that. Unless you do not understand what God is on, you are not living according to how God wants you to live. That is the point that Apostle Paul is trying to say here. So the Spirit is the source of the Word. So since it's the Spirit of the Word, then we must rely on him when we come to the Word. He is the only one who can explain to us and enable us to use the Word in our battle with the devil. The second thing is that since the Word comes from the Spirit, it is powerful, being the very Word of God. Because it comes from the Spirit, it is powerful because it is the very Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word, of God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. God spoke, and the entire universe came into existence out of nothing. This afternoon, I was surprised when one of the children was able to answer this question. When I asked them, how did God create the world? I knew it was a bit tricky, but a young girl was able to answer that he spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. You see, some people also use this same thing to mean that God created through faith, which is a wrong interpretation. We believe by faith that God spoke and it happened. It is not that God, rather, which faith is God using anyway? Whose faith? Who is as powerful as God that God can use his faith to create the world? But by faith, we believe that God created the world by just speaking. So people who teach like that are teaching that you can also become like God, so that whatever you say will come true. That's not the meaning of what the Hebrews is saying here. It says by faith we believe, because we never saw it, but we believe by faith that God spoke and the world was in existence. So the picture of the word as a sword also implies its power. The sword wasn't used in battle to just tap your enemy or to play with your enemy. It was used to kill him. So while we cannot kill Satan, God's word is powerful to defeat him and to put to death the temptation. We can't kill Satan, but we can kill the temptation, the wild that he throws on us with the word of God. So to understand how the word is powerful, let us consider four things as we think about this tonight. First, God uses the word to accomplish his sovereign purpose. Sometimes, as Pastor was saying last Wednesday, to come and stand here and preach is not easy. You will never come and stand here so confident. You always come with fear and trembling, because you are coming to represent God. But there's one thing, the same word of God is the one that gives you the encouragement. And that word is in Isaiah chapter 55 from verses 10 to 11. He said, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." You see what God is saying here? He said his word will never go out and come back in vain. So you see, it gives you confidence that if you are coming to preach the word of God in truth, then you know that what you are teaching or preaching will never go and come back in vain. It is the word of God that is giving you that encouragement. So we are saying that God uses his word to accomplish his sovereign purpose. All what God has purposed to do, it is through the word that all those things are accomplished. But then you may ask about those who hear and then they still reject God's word. So that also accomplished God's purpose. The answer is sometimes God uses his word to also pour out his grace. But at other times he uses it to also harden and blind the wicked, as he did to King Pharaoh. God is a sovereign God. He does whatever he likes, and you can't ask him why. He sometimes uses the same way to harden people who are wicked and who rightly deserve his judgment. In Matthew chapter 13, from verse 14 to 15, it talks about all this and how God hardens people who are wicked and who deserve his judgment. So our job is to give out the word in reliance on God. Preach the word in truth, relying on God, who promises to use it to accomplish his purpose. Yours is just to preach the word in truth and leave the rest in the hands of God. God also uses the word to save sinners. He uses the word to impart new life to dead sinners. People who are dead in sin, God uses the word to raise them up. In James chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, And then 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 26 says, being born again, not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this means that when we share the gospel, the power to save does not lie with us, with our ability, or how we are able to persuade or using our own right method. No. The power is with God through His word. His word is powerful. So preach according to the word of God. God says, tell people that they are sinners. When they repent, I will save them. Tell them exactly that. Don't pamper them. Don't try to go around it. Say it exactly the same way. If you do that, then you see the power. Because He has said that His word does not go and come back in vain. So if you don't preach according to His word, it will come back in vain. It's as simple as that. But if you preach in accordance with His will and what He has told you to do, you see the power. If you pray according to His will, He says He will answer you. If you don't pray according to His will and you are praying for worldly things, things that He has not promised, you won't see His power. So when you witness, use God's word, relying on the Holy Spirit to convince of sin. It's only the Holy Spirit who can convince people of their sins and then point them to Christ and impart new life to those who are dead in their sins. Because we know that if you are not being saved, you are dead in your sins. The third thing is that God uses the word to expose our sin and to restore our souls. We all tend to compare ourselves, as we were saying in the morning, with others and conclude that we are doing pretty well. We are not as bad as other people. Sometimes say, oh, even though I get angry, but not like this guy. Even though I struggle with lust, but I'm not as somebody who is well known. No. Then when you read the word of God, it shows us the holy standard of God. Then you know where you stand. Otherwise, you pamper yourself. You flatter yourself that you are not as bad as other people are. But when you come to the word of God, it shows you how the holy standard is. Then you see that you are as bad as anybody. But you don't know. So you look at yourself in the mirror and you say you are okay. But let the word of God come to expose you. But when it exposes you, when it shows you your state before Him, thankfully it doesn't just leave us there. God uses His word to renew and to revive us. The same way that shows you who you are, through the same way, He shows you how to come out of that and how to be revived. King David wrote in Psalm 19 verse 7, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect, convincing the soul. And as we read in Psalm 119, it's all about the benefits of God's word. The whole of Psalm 119, basically it's about the benefits of God's word. In verse 25, he says, my soul cleaveth to the dust, quicken me according to thy word. What does it mean to quicken you? To bring you from your sins. To make you alive according to thy word. So it is powerful. God uses the word to expose our sins and then to restore our souls. In the same 119 verse 50, it says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And then also the same Psalm 119, if you look at 93, 107, 149, 154, 156, 1, all of them, it talks about the word of God and how it can benefit you. So if you are dry spiritually, ask God to restore and revive you through His word. It's only through the word of God that you will be restored. The fourth thing is that God uses the word to equip us for every good deed, as we just read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 17, when Paul says that the word is adequate to equip us to every good deed, he is actually not thinking primarily of giving us the methods. As I said, people think that they have some methods of using for their ministry. No, he means that the word will impart to us the wisdom and godly character that we need to serve God effectively. See, God powerfully uses plain, ordinary people whose lives are in conformity with His word. Then you see the power of God. It's not what we are seeing people doing up and down here and quoting the word out of context, supporting what they want to say. And that's why they can't see the power of God. They talk lies. They show miracles, fake miracles. they can't really see the power of God because they are not using it as God wants us to use it. So that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Spirit is the source of the word, and therefore the word is powerful. Once it's coming from God, it is powerful. So we must use it both offensively and also defensively. So the sword is the only offensive weapon which is mentioned, and but it is also which is also used. All the other ones were used for defending ourselves. This is also for defending and also to attacking the enemy when the enemy comes closer to you in combat. So Paul is especially referring to the God of God, the word of God as spoken, proclaimed, and specifically to a particular situation. Now he's also saying that defensively use the word of God of the temptations and attack of the enemy. When the devil attacks you, when he tempts you, you use the word of God. And our primary example here is our Lord and Savior himself, Jesus Christ, who used the word of God defensively against the devil when he attempted him. How did God Christ use it? We know the story. He was hungry from fasting. So the devil said, because he's hungry, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Because he's hungry, he needs food. So he said, that's what I said, the devil knows how to tempt everybody. He knows at this point, the man is hungry. Let me offer him something, and I'll get him. But what did Christ say in chapter 4? It is written, referring to the word, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So when Christ was saying this, where was he quoting? He was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you turn there, you see exactly what Christ said there. And he said, and be humble thee, and suffer thee to hunger, and fare thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And that was Christ quoted to defeat the devil's temptations. It didn't end there. Now the devil took Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and then suggested that he throw down himself down. The same devil was also quoting Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, Satan himself also quoted from Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12. If you go to Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, he said, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy way. They shall bear thee up in their hands, that thou dash not thy foot against a stone. See, the devil, that's what I'm saying, that false preachers, they quote scriptures out of context. Here, the devil, because he's quoting it wrongly, he left out one phrase, to keep thee in all thy ways. But the sovereign point is that Satan knows the scripture and can use it wrongly against you to tempt you if you don't know it. That's why we need to study the scriptures. That's why we need to read it all the time so that we can use it when the time comes. Christ didn't have to go anywhere. Instantly he quoted from scripture. He said, it is written, quoting from the Old Testament to also defeat the devil in his argument. So we have to be on guard. Jesus also replied the devil. He said with the same Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here Christ was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as he tempted him in Massah. This is in Deuteronomy, the same place that Christ quoted. So he's using the word to defeat Satan in his temptation. Satan wasn't through yet. He still went on and took Christ to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Then he said, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then again, he went to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. See, still quoting the Old Testament to defeat the devil in his temptation. So the thing is that Each time Jesus was tempted, he responded with a specific and appropriate scripture that would defeat the devil. So, Christ, like I said, he knew the scriptures verbatim, from memory, from Deuteronomy. You see, he didn't have to go and ask somebody right instantly, he used it to quote the devil. He didn't say, I know somewhere, there's a verse somewhere, he actually quoted the word itself. And where the devil quoted it wrongly, he quoted it rightly to defeat him. So the word is powerful, it's used in the right way. So, and like I said, he knew the word and used it to ward off Satan's temptation. And we should do the same thing, because we'll be tempted by Satan in so many ways. And when the temptation comes, let's apply the word of God. And now, offensively, use the word of God in preaching, in counseling, and in evangelism. In terms of preaching, God's word must have the primary place in the life of the church. The word of God. Let's preach the word of God. Not our own, as we are seeing. People are talking about philosophies of life, and yet sometimes quoting scriptures. Let us preach what the word says, and then we'll see the power thereof. So Satan attacks the church by trying to get it to diminish the preaching of the word. That is why you go to so many churches and the preaching is less than 10 minutes. And the rest is for unnecessary things. Dancing, talking about money, talking about so many other things, but preaching the word of God, where the power is. How can they see the power of God? How can the church grow? When you see the church growing numerically, they are not growing spiritually. No, the spirit is not there. They are not preaching the word of God there. They limit it to a few minutes. And Paul warned that such churches are in danger. After commanding Timothy to preach the word, he also explained in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. That's what it is. You see them talking about things, and some of them, you can see that they are lying, because they don't have nothing to say. They don't study the word of God and preach as specifically as we do. Pick the word and explain to people. They can't do that. So they don't see the power of the word of God. History tells us that every great revival in church history has been sustained by a return to the expository preaching of God's word. If there's evangelism only, without solid teaching, converts will not endure. People will be saved. You bring converts in. But if you don't preach the word to them, if you don't teach them the word, they will never endure. They must understand the word and use it for them to be able to stand firm. You see, otherwise the seed of the gospel will be choked. The seed that you sow in them, if you don't let them grow through expository preaching, they will be choked. If you read church history, you see that in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, they replaced the preaching of the word with the rituals of the mass. Go to the Roman Catholic Church right now, you will see a lot of things that they will do. The preaching is just some few minutes, some rituals here and there, and unnecessary things. So even there were times that they kept the Bible from the people. They would never let the people understand. That's why those who came to print the Bibles, they were all slaughtered. Roman Catholics were keeping the Bible away from people and teaching them just some rituals. Then the Reformation came, and they began turning to the word of God. So the Reformers, they sustained it through faithful expository preaching of the word, and by translating the word into common languages. That is why all the translators, Tyndale and Co., they were all killed, because they were exposing the Roman Catholic. They were teaching them the word of God. So the Reformers were all committed to solid expository preaching. That's what they were doing. They were not doing topicals and picking words to see what they were saying. They go from word to word and explain to you what it means in our time, what it meant in those days, and what it means in our time. That is how the word was used. The same thing like the Puritans. They also spark renewal in so many places through expository preaching. Let's see what J.L. Packer said about this. He said, to the Puritans, faithful preaching was the basic ingredient in faithful pastoring. Then he went on to, he cited what John Owen too said. He said, the first and principal duty of a pastor is to feed the flock by diligent preaching of the word. That feeding of the church with the word. So the feeding was the essence of a pastor. A pastor, you have to feed the flock with the word of God. Not with your own understanding of your methods, something and whatever. What the word of God says. And I believe this, and I know it is true, because the emphasis is not only in lacking in our day, but also is under attack. People think our preaching is boring, isn't it? Go to the Calvinists and tell them that the way we preach. They think it is boring. So this true preaching is under attack. Not just lacking, not that they are not preaching it, but they are also attacking it so that people might not know their truth. These churches, they draw large crowds by putting on some kind of entertaining programs and a whole lot of things, except preaching the word of God. They don't do it. Now, in counseling, God's word is sufficient to also help people with life problems. As we read in 2 Timothy, the word is there for life problems. Everything you go through, the solution is in the Bible. Sometimes we see Christians going to consult people who say they are counselors. Worldly, secular counselors. Where did they learn it from? When you have the source from the scriptures, you go to somebody to tell you, especially those who go through depression and all those things, they go to such people, psychologists, counselors. The word of God is sufficient, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and to give us everything that we need for life and for godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 4 talks about the same thing, that the word of God is sufficient for life's problems. Everything that we need to know in this world, the word of God is there. You don't need to go to anybody from this world who says he's a counselor or he's this, for him to tell you something. Where did he learn that info? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things, there's no law. When the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, when you understand the word, all these things are in you. So when these things are in you, what do you need again to fight life's battles? You don't need anything. The Bible, the entire Bible was written to help us developing loving relationship with God and with one another. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. So we don't need any insight or techniques or worldly psychology to help hurting people. When people are hurting, the solution is in the scriptures. Comfort them with the word of God. There are so many comforting things in the word of God that is able to help them in their problems. And as I said earlier on, in terms of evangelism, God's word is powerful in the conversion of sinners. The word of God in truth has the power. It is not miracles. Nobody has been saved through miracles. It is they hear the word of God, they are convinced of them, they plead for pardon, and they are forgiven. So when, as we come to conclusion, in John chapter 20, verse 21, it is stated, by these things I've written, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This is how people are saved. And this is what we should preach to people. And once we preach this to people, it has the power to convict them of their sins and for them to seek for pardon and forgiveness. So if the Holy Spirit inspired John to write his gospel so that people who believe in Jesus Christ unto eternal life, then use it. It is for that purpose. Use it in that way and memorize enough verses to also use when it comes to fighting the devil's temptation. So how do we use it? Effectively, soak yourself with the word of God by every possible. Read the scriptures. Read it. Of late, what I've started to do is that every day, every morning, before I even come out of bed, I read two of Psalms 2 of Proverbs, and I come to the New Testament, read 2 of every gospel. If you do this, you see, you yourself, you see, sometimes there will be a problem that you'll be thinking about. You see that the answer will be there. God will turn your attention there for you to read it. Once you make the effort. The word is complete. So use it. And use it effectively. And use it well. There's no magic charm in it. People put the Bible under their bed and they think it saves them. Read it. Let it be in you. And use it when the time comes. That is how to fight the devil with the battle. Let's see what another person also wrote. He said, unlike the shield, however, which gives broad and general protection, the sword can deflect an attack only if it is handled precisely and skillfully. It must parry the enemy weapon exactly where the thrust is made. So it's only when you use the sword wisely and precisely that you can defeat. In the same way as you use the word of God wisely, then you can see the power. As we have seen, Satan knows how to use the word wrongly. So we also must know how to use the word rightly in each situation, and we shall defeat the devil. Any attempt he makes on us, the solution is to come to the word of God. To know the word of God, read it repeatedly, as I've said, read it every day. To know the word well, study it carefully. There are times that you read through, there are times that you actually study it. Know what it means to you. You study it. To know the word wisely, memorize it persistently. Use it all the time. Psalm 119, verse 11, as we just said, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So as I said, memorize enough verses so that you can use it when someone tries to attack you or question your faith in Christ. Finally, let me quote Charles Hodge again in his epistle to the Ephesians. He says, all the church's triumph over sin and error have been effected by the word of God. So long as he uses this and relies on it alone, he goes on conquering. But when anything else, be it reason, science, tradition, or the commandment of man, is allowed to take its place or to share its office, then the church or the Christian is at the mercy of the adversary, which is Satan. A very powerful quote. So long as you use the word, you will defeat the enemy. Any other means, like I said, if you try any other means that people are trying to show now, then you will be at the mercy of the enemy of our soul. Satan, when you go to prophet to tell you, Apantia, he is laughing at you. Because he knows you are in his pocket. Where you are going, you can never defeat him. He rather gets you more. The only thing that the devil fears is the word of God. So use it, and you will be able to fight your battle through. The Puritans also use the word, rightly. And he said, the Bible is the light to our path, the key of the kingdom of heaven, our comfort in affliction, our shield and sword against Satan, the school of all wisdom, the glass wherein we behold God's face, the testimony of his favor, and the only food and nourishment of our souls. You see, these writers, they are so wise. When you follow them, they know how to use the word of God wisely. And we should also do that in our fight with the devil. Let's use the word strongly and powerfully and wisely. But we can't use it when we don't even know it. You must say, that's why we must come for Bible studies. That is where you can understand the scriptures and be able to apply it when the devil attacks you. My prayer is that God will grant us the grace to study the word diligently and apply them in our lives when it is needed.